Collectively in your presence, we ask that you meet with our every need specifically in the name of Jesus, and our appearing in your presence according to your word will take us from strength to strength in the name of Jesus. Thank you, everlasting Father, for in Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen. Let's have our seats. Good evening, everybody. Good evening, everybody. How are we doing today? When did we start singing? When did we open the meeting? 20 after. So what was happening for 20 minutes, Akonshere? I was expecting that by the time I will come, somebody will already be dishing out the word. Bible says we should be ready in season and out of season to preach the good news. Amen. Okay, so eventually at the end of the day, I might not be the one to share anything tonight. We might still end up doing a collabo. Anyway, as I was approaching this place, and I was trying to sieve in my heart what exactly we're going to be discussing. You know, we started a series some weeks back, One House Place. We started a series on heaven, and we have taken that series for 2 weeks, and then for two other weeks, we've not been able to continue for one reason or the other. And so we are supposed to pick up from there today, but as we all know, the time is short. At best, I can do a quick recap of what we have done, but that will be on this premise that there are no questions. I strongly perceive that there is a question in the mind of someone or some people that we need to attend to tonight. But if there are no questions, I'll go ahead to revise what we have taken on heaven, and then we can kick up from there next week. It doesn't have to be on the series, just a question that has been on your mind, that you've been open to find an answer to. If you still have the question at your beck and call, you can raise up your hand to ask, and then we'll answer it together. I've seen one hand. Who again has a question? Two hands. A brother and a sister. Who again has a question? It doesn't have to be on the series that we are taking. No other person. We don't want baby questions that will arise from their questions. If you have a question now, make up your mind that you have a question. Don't smile. Okay, let's start with Brother Daniel. We'll move to Sister Toby. I'll take the two questions first, then we'll continue from there. Bro Kenny, you're welcome, sir.
My question is just that. It's just about how people die and come back alive. Something like resurrect or come back alive, like that. But in the Bible, we say that it says that, I don't know the chapter or the verse, so. It says that it is appointed by man to die once, then judgment, after judgment, then. So I'm just trying to say that there are some people that die and come back to life. Is it that is the grace of God? Or magic?
Okay, thank you, Sister Toby.
Praise the Lord. My question is from our last series. Our last series. We talked about heaven, and you made us understand that there is guarantee for every one of us to go to heaven once we believe that it's God. So you concluded that week by saying, does it depend on how we work to get the prize in heaven? As in, it depends on how we work to get prize in heaven. I was not thinking about it that fast. There's a Yoruba saying that says, Kotikuba balowoyo, as in Loma Fishi Dajo, if I believe that it's God. And he said with that there's a guarantee of me getting to heaven. And when death comes, I was in sin. Doesn't mean that guarantee of me going to heaven is still there.
Praise the Lord. Dara Simi has a question. Praise the Lord. Any other question? Thankfully, the two questions will help us to do a good review of what we have done, and then we can pick up from there subsequently. And I'll start from the last questionnaire. I didn't say that what it takes to get to heaven is for you to believe that there is God. What? Because Bible says even the devil believes. But the devil is not going to heaven, right? It's not just believing that there is God. It's believing in what Jesus Christ has come to do for you and for me. And I could remember that on that particular day, we danced around the story of Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Don't worry, I'll get to your question shortly. In John chapter 3, the man that came to Jesus by night, he was a teacher of the law. He was a Pharisee. He was a good man in every sense of the word, doing good things. And he knew from different things that he had heard from Jesus that there seems to be something more than doing good and obeying the laws of Moses or the laws and commandments of the Old Testament. Then there's something more to it. But because of his status, he couldn't come to Jesus in the day. He came in the night. And when he came, he greeted Christ and told him, no one can do all these good things that you do except the Lord be with him. But Jesus went straight to why he came and told him, let's cut the greetings. Let's go to the heart of the matter. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He went on in verse 5 and says, except a man be born of the water and of the spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus was confused. He asked, how can these things be? And Jesus explained using an analogy that Nicodemus could relate with. He went back to Numbers 21, the story of when the Israelites murmured and complained, and God sent serpents to bite them, right? And they were all there in the wilderness. Serpents were biting them. They were dying. They came to Moses and told Moses to pray that the Lord should take away the serpents. And Moses prayed, but God said he won't take away the serpents. Rather, he gave Moses a typology of what was to become the description of how to be saved. And he said that Moses should make a serpent, a brazen serpent, and put it on a pole. And whoever looks to that serpent after he or she has been bitten by a snake and believes that looking at that serpent will give the healing that he or she needs, the person will live, even though he has been bitten by the serpent and was meant to die. And then he went on to say that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, I remembered saying last week, establishing the whole concept of sin, in that before anybody that is born into the world by default is a sinner, not necessarily because of what the person has done wrong. As a matter of fact, we only do wrong things because we have the nature already to sin. We have been born with it. To be free of that nature needs a second birth, the one that none of us can do by ourselves, the one that Jesus Christ has made a provision for before the beginning began. Bible says even before the foundation of the world, the lamb had already been slain, right? And so, if you are looking at it, see, we are comparing two things. How you became a sinner, how you became saved. You became a sinner by being of the Adamic lineage and possessing the Adamic nature. You became saved. Your being a sinner was not exactly about the things you did or did not do. Like I said, just because you were born, a baby born today is born into sin. He has not yet been able to differentiate between good and bad, or she, but yet he or she already carries that sin nature. By the standard of God, he or she is dead. And so for he or she to come alive again, Jesus Christ has already done something even before that child was born, that when that child comes to a point of understanding where he can differentiate between good and bad, and then he sees the need to also have a share in the provision of what God has made, then the person can come into life. But remember that we started this series at aiming at one particular objective, and that is to increase our confidence in the provision that God has made, so that by receiving the grace of God, we can live lives that are pleasing to God. It's not a license to live life anyhow. Truth is, what it takes to enter the kingdom of God is to believe in the provision of the Son as the remedy, the answer to the sin problem. And when he died, our sins had been placed on him and has been judged on him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he that knew no sin became sin. He didn't become a sinner because Jesus did not sin. Jesus did not sin because Jesus could not have sinned. Jesus could not have sinned because Jesus was not born according to the lineage of Adam. He was not born because one man and one woman slept together. He was born because the Spirit of God overshadowed Mary and there was a conception. The seed in him is what the Bible calls the seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15. Right from the time Adam and Eve sinned, God already made a prophecy of the answer to the sin problem. And he said, a time will come when a seed of the woman will arise and will crush the head of the serpent, and the serpent will bruise its heel. Normally, no woman has seed in the language of embryology or reproduction. Seed is the sperm. Egg is the ovary, the egg that comes from the ovary. Women have eggs, they don't have seed. So to say that there will be a seed of the woman is not logical, because no woman naturally has seed. But what God was saying in essence is that there is going to be a time that there will be a woman that will carry seed, not because she's a man or because she's an hermaphrodite, but because the Spirit of God will come upon her and will put the divine seed, incorruptible seed, into her. So Jesus was born fine by a woman with flesh and blood, but he couldn't have sinned because he didn't have the sin nature. He wasn't born by human conception. That is the provision that made it possible for him to die for us. For him to die for us, and for that death to be once and for all, he must be holy, perfectly sinless. The reason why there was a fault with the Old Testament arrangement was the blood of bulls and goats is still not pure enough to earn us complete salvation. So they have to keep repeating those sacrifices. But in the case of Jesus, he was literally and in every sense sinless. Not only by the reason of this explanation that I made, but many people testified to it. John said it in 1 John. Pilate said it in all the Gospels. He said, I have tried this man and I could not find any fault with him. Paul said it in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. He says that Let us come from verse 15 rather. It says, we have not a high priest that is not touched by the feelings of our infirmities, but he was in every way tempted as we are, yet without sin. So because of that provision, it was possible for Christ as God and as man to die for us to satisfy the perfect justice of God. God hates sin. God and sin cannot do it together. God and sin are words and opposites. And because of that, to satisfy the wrath of God, God himself took upon himself the punishment that was due to us in the body of Jesus Christ when he was crucified. That was why 2 Corinthians 5:21, he that knew no sin became sin. He became, think of any sin, lies. He became truancy. He became rudeness, it became disrespect, it became stealing, it became theft, it became all the sins that you could mention. While on that cross, everything was, as it were, poured upon him, so much so that God the Father looked away from him. He shouted, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? But he has to be forsaken because the eyes of God are too holy to behold sin. So because of that arrangement, he that knew no sin became sin. Why? So that you and I that get to believe in him can become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So now we have a kind of righteousness. It's a gift that we earned. I mean, to use the word earned is even wrong, because you don't earn gift, you don't work for it. It's a gift that was given to us out of the grace and the mercy of God that makes us or translates us from being sinners to becoming saints. But truth is, even now that you are a saint, now that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, we still do wrong things, isn't it? Or am I the only one? We still, in quotes, sin. We still fall short of the glory of God. Why? For one reason, because we still have this flesh. Man is a spirit. He has a soul. He dwells in a body. You are actually and essentially a spirit. You have a soul. The soul is the part of you that thinks, the part of you that makes decisions, the part of you that reacts, that smiles, that cries. And then the body is this part that we see. The day you gave your life to Christ, your spirit was saved. That dead spirit was quickened by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God came into you. And even though you now have the Spirit of God, which naturally should always do what is right, because your soul and your body are still the way they were, there is now a battle between a collabo between your soul and your body versus your spirit. Romans chapter 8 describes that. It's an ongoing battle, and it will keep going on till the day you either die or rapture happens. Are you following me? Especially the person that asked the question. Are you following? You are sure? Now, salvation is in three dimensions. The day you gave your life to Christ, I said your spirit was saved. You now have the Spirit of God inside you. But your soul, which consists of your mind, your will, your emotion, that part of you that determines the thing you actually do, that part too needs to be saved. And the salvation of the soul is not instantaneous like the salvation of the spirit. The salvation of the soul takes the whole of your life till you die or till he comes again. It's ongoing every single day. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, for this is your reasonable service. Verse 2 now says, be not conformed to this world. You have always been in this world. All those things you used to think before you gave your life to Christ, they are still in your mind. All the films that you've watched that have corrupted your innocent brain, they are still in your mind. All those actions that you have done, habits that you have picked up, they are still stored in your mind. There is no delete button anywhere to delete them. And so there needs to be a conscious partnership between your body and your spirit to renew that mind. That mind can be transformed. That mind can be renewed. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye renewed by the, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you do that? By ingesting the word of God. Romans, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Paul said, we with unveiled face, we behold as in a glass the glory of God. And as we keep beholding it, we are being transformed into it from one level of glory to another. I've given this illustration before. I'll give it again briefly. That there was a country, a village, actually, where their king entered the roof. You know, in Yoruba kingdom, they won't say the king died. They will say, Oba Waja, oh, no, roof salo. So their king entered the roof, and they needed a replacement. But in that kingdom, anytime they want to pick a new king, what they do is they have kingmakers, Awafobaje. They will come together and decide, what is the type of king that we want in this community to be the next king? And all of them will say what is on their mind. We want the king to be tall. We want the king to be always smiling. We want the king to always have a rod in his hand. We want the king to be always wearing this kind of agbada. We want the king to always, every physical feature that they could think of, they will mention it. And when they collate everything they have all said, they will present that documentation to the chief sculptor, Agbegilere Agba, in the community. And that one will go and carve an image that perfectly fits all those descriptions. Then they will put that image, that statue, in the center of the market, and they will announce any day that you see anybody that looks like this image, come and tell us. We will make the person the next king. And one man took it upon himself that I will be the one to find the person that looks like this image. And so every morning he will come to the market square, look at the image very well, and then go around the whole village looking for somebody that looks like that. If he doesn't find, he will come back in the evening, look at it again. What am I missing? Okay, the person is doing his head like this. He will go again the next day, looking for the person that looks like that. But after he did that for a couple of weeks, or for like a month, people started telling him that, don't you notice that even you yourself, you look like that thing? And before they knew it, he was crowned the king. What he did not know was that that statue had a magical power that whoever keeps looking at it becomes like it. So the more the guy was looking at it, the more unconsciously he was being changed into what he's looking at. The same thing applies. The more you take the word of God seriously, the more you determine in your mind that today I'm going to read a chapter from the word of God. And I'm not just going to read it, I'm going to tell the Holy Spirit to interpret what I've read to me. And I will make a conscious decision to apply those things to my life. The more you do that, gradually you are also becoming transformed into the image from one level of glory to another. Could not limit. You keep becoming more and more and more and more like Jesus, as much as your discipline permits you. Now, even when you keep doing that, the fact that that's the salvation of the soul, it's ongoing. James chapter 1, receive with meekness the engrafted word of God that is able to save your souls. James was writing to Christians that were already saved, born again. But he's still telling them that they should continue to receive the word of God that they can graft into their spirit so that they can be saved by their, in, as far as their souls are concerned. So once that one is going on, fact still remains that we are not yet perfect. We are not yet sinless. There are times we go angry. There are times we still lie before we know it. We are finished lying before the Spirit of God will convict us and make us know. You're all the pioneer. And all those little things, why? Still because this flesh is one of the greatest enemies we have. Paul was saying in Romans chapter 7, the last few verses, the things that I want to do, I don't do. The ones I don't want to do, I find myself doing them. And by the time we get to the last verse, he says, who shall deliver me from this body of death? That's why the salvation of anybody cannot be complete until the day of rapture, when eventually we drop this flesh and pick up what the Bible calls glorified bodies. bodies that are incorruptible and bodies that are perfectly in line with the will of God. That kind of body cannot cooperate with any other part to sin because it can't sin. Your spirit is saved. Your body is saved. Your soul that is being saved, the salvation of the soul will also be made perfect at that day. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, it says that when we see him, who is him? Jesus Christ. We shall be like him. 1 John chapter 4 verse 17, he was saying, we know that on the day of judgment, we will not have fear but confidence. Why? Because as Jesus is right now in heaven, so are we in this world. Is Jesus accepted by God presently in heaven? Yes, that means I am accepted by God. Now, the bone of contention of your question, I intentionally laid that foundation so that if I answer you directly, the answer will be shallow and you can misunderstand it. So it's not about there is an automatic ticket to heaven. Just say, I believe in Jesus. He died for me. And so I'm going to heaven. True, true. All it takes you to get to heaven is to believe in Jesus Christ and what he has done, that he has died for your sins and he has given you his righteousness. You are going to heaven. But I made us to understand two things on that day. One, there are levels in heaven. The level that you are able to be conformed or transformed to the image of Christ up to before rapture occurs determines how much glory is being reserved for you over there. The thief on one of the sides of Jesus, people used to say it's the thief on the right hand. Bible did not say so. We shall know that there was a thief that said that, please, when you get to your kingdom, remember me. And Jesus said, tonight, be with me in paradise. The guy had just a few minutes to die, and he gave his life to Christ. He's in heaven presently. And the truth is, you can't expect that kind of person. And someone like Paul, that did all those things he did, risked his life, was beaten 39 lashes at some point, thrown into prison many times, faced with lions some time. You know, he did all sorts of terrible things in the sake of the gospel and the same Jesus that he believes and was preaching. You can't expect that thief on the cross and Paul, for instance, to enjoy the same level of enjoyment, in quotes, in heaven. That will not be just. That will not be fair. And God is a just God. That is why, even when we are saved, for every mistake that we make, as much as we know that the issue of sin has been dealt with, as much as we know that whenever we come and say we are sorry, he forgives us. Each of those wrongs, because God is a just God, he still has a way of balancing it out at the end of the day. So, at the end of the day, you know that it pays to be righteous practically in every sense of the word. By the time you understand what God did or what Christ did, and Christ is God, that was what the area superintendents preached on Sunday, Jesus is Lord. By the time you understand the extent of what Jesus Christ did for you, the natural reaction that will come out of it is that you will also want to live all your life to please him. Anything contrary to that, then you need to question your salvation, whether you are actually genuinely believing that Jesus Christ has done it all. Because if you only believe that Jesus Christ has done it all so that you can continue to live life the way you want, I pity you. One of the doctrines of the Apostolic Church says, I think the second to the last tenet, there is the possibility of falling out of grace. Abi? That tenet, of course, I'm not one of the fathers. He has different sides to it. But it's good that it is there to curb people so that people will not misunderstand this gospel, this good news, to be something to be abused. In the real sense of it, okay, I won't go into the tenet tonight. We are not doing doctrinal teaching. But I'm just trying to give a balance to the question you asked. What does it take to get to heaven? Can you be sure that you are going to heaven? I read my obituary to all of you the other day. For those that are just hearing for the first time, I've written my obituary with my hand. Why? For two reasons. One, I wanted death to know that he has no power over me again. I'm not afraid to die. Number two, I know where I'm going if I should die now. And I can have that confidence because of the truth that I've gotten from God's word personally. And that truth is not a truth that is making me to go around fornicating or stealing or lying. To the glory of God, Paul said, I am who I am by the grace of God, 1 Corinthians 15:10. And he said he has labored more abundantly than all the other apostles by that same grace. So it's about knowing fully well that, see, there is a great reward. There is something big at stake. And it is to the extent to which you can claim that you claim. So why not claim as much as you want? I was studying the word of God sometimes, studying the book of Revelations, and I saw that there were two groups of people in Revelations 3 and I think Revelation 7. I saw that in Revelations 3, the Bible says to some that wins the victory. He said, Jesus speaking, because Jesus was the one that was dictating the letters to the seven churches. He said, to him that overcometh, I will give of him to sit with me in my throne. That's one level. And then in Revelation 7, the Bible talks of a multitude that were standing before the throne. They were not with him in the throne. They were in front, like as all of you are there. Assuming this is the throne. Some people are here. Some people are there. And those people are plenty. And those people actually cried. The last verse of Revelation 7 says, and Jesus Christ was wiping the tears off their eyes. Why were they crying? I guess they discovered that there were some things, there were some levels they could have gotten to. There's some privileges they could have stored up for themselves, which they never did by virtue of how they lived their lives. So there are levels. And me, I'm gunning for the best. I don't just want to get to heaven, sha. There are some people like that. Paul said some people will make it as though they have passed through fire. They will test their works with fire. It will be consumed. There is nothing to show for what they did. But at least, because they shall have believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, they will enter. What's the point if you enter into, okay, they say you are going to America and you are very happy, but you get there, you don't have a house. You are just roaming on the street and sleeping under the bridge. That's not life too. I'm not saying that's what will happen in heaven, but just, I'm giving you typologies to balance out these things. The grace of God is, it has appeared to all men, Titus chapter 2, verse 11. And it is causing us to live righteous. That's what the Bible says. The grace of God has appeared to all men, teaching us or instructing us to live in righteousness. That's what the grace of God does. The grace of God that does any other thing than establish you in righteousness is questionable. Settled? So now, literally, having given all these bases, I want to answer your question literally and in simple terms. What if, having believed in Jesus, as it were, then the last moment you were caught with sin, what happens? The truth is, the grace of God, the provision that Jesus Christ made has covered for every sin, past, present, and future. Colossians chapter 2, from verse 13 downwards. It says that he was explaining what happened on the cross. See, if you know the real depth of what happened on the cross, you continue thanking God for the rest of your life. But, like I have established, that's why I started where I started from. We used to sound like we really even know. You know, there are some sins you don't even know you've committed. When we say we ask for forgiveness, do you think it's all the sins that you've committed that you ask for forgiveness for? Melo lorantin be melo ni wagamo. Awon eshe to dago to mokwo danko. David was saying in Psalm 19, the last verse, I think, he said that God should help. He said, let my spoken words and my silent thoughts be acceptable unto you. He knew that there are thoughts that even things that, he didn't say it out, but those thoughts would be komaunikibi. So it's not our salvation, our security, our making it to heaven is not literally dependent on how much sin we are able to confess. You confess your sins to do two things. One, it fosters your fellowship with God. It makes you know that now that I'm a child of God, the devil doesn't have a say in my relationship with my Father. It's not the devil that will come and tell you, Otishe, Olomane, Ojeyama wa church loni. No. As a child of God, you know that even before you sinned, God knew what was going to happen. And you can boldly go to him and approach him and say you are sorry and he'll forgive you. You are asking for two things. Hebrews 4:16, it says, therefore, let us come boldly. to the throne of grace to come and obtain mercy. Mercy means o ye ko jegba, but fun elegba to wa proportionate si ese to se eni to payan to ye kan pa pada tan ni pe ko lo lo 1 week lewon, that's mercy. Or even in some cases tan ni ko ma lo scot free, that's mercy. But you are not just getting mercy, you are also finding grace. It says so that they can obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That grace is now the ability of God that will help you to stand against that same pitfall when next it appears. You can take your stand and know that timba shubumbile kan ko yekin tu shubumbe again. Fine, Proverbs 24:16, the righteous falls 7 times and rises again. But 7 times there is ideological. It doesn't mean that I have to fall 7 times and continue to fall. No. One of the things that made Samson's life to be cut short was he was falling at the same point. Issue of women. Obirin, from one obirin to another obirin. He was falling at the same point. And what happened at the end of the day? He lived for a very short period of time. Bible says he judged Israel for 20 years. He running. The time he spent judging, we are look for 1 year. He spent most of the time in prison. Tanti yo jwe dano. To be resin ba won fi owo lo ata. He became an instrument of mockery. Bible says he died like someone that was not anointed. Okay, that was Saul, not Samson. Saul too, he died like someone that was not anointed. Why? He also had opportunity to be all that God wanted him to be. But oh no, excuses, sha. Instead of him to admit his faults and come and confess, I'm sorry. God told him, I told you to go and kill these people. You spared this. He said, shebi the ones I spared, I'll use it to sacrifice to God. Excuse. There was a time he made a sacrifice he was not meant to make. He was supposed to wait for Samuel. After he finished making the sacrifice, Samuel came. And Samuel said, but how will you do it? He said, because the people are talking now. You too, you came late. Kineko. Excuse. Is that how we feel when we do wrong before God? No. Like David, that God calls a man after his heart. Anytime David knows that what he did is wrong, he goes with full penitence before God. And Bible says, godly sorrow worketh repentance. Have I answered your question? And Daniel, the question you asked, as I tied it up in a few minutes. See, this will, I don't know, your question might be, I think I understood it from the perspective of Akudaya. Is that what you're asking? Do you know what they call it? Akudaya. Or a miracle of raising somebody that has died up. Is that what you're talking about? And that one happens. Precedence was laid for that in the Bible by Jesus himself. He raised up Lazarus from the dead. He raised up the widow of the son of the widow of Nain from the dead. And subsequently, the power of God moves like that once in a while, that people get raised from the dead. It's not magic. And like you rightly said, some are sent back because they obtain mercy. Others are sent back because perhaps somebody is seriously praying for them and the prayer is disturbing the heavens. There was the case of someone that was raised to dead and raised to life during one of these Riyad Bonke crusades that they made the documentary. Right from the moment the man died, he was a pastor. His wife just knew that was not the time for him to go. They were carrying the man in corpse, in coffin all around, but the wife still believed that the man was going to come back. And I think after 4 days, 2 or 3 days, or 5 days, they got to the crusade ground, and the man came back to life because the wife was busy praying all through those days. She didn't taste food, she didn't taste water, she believed the man would come back. And all the while that the man was there, God was also showing the man some revelations. So that's a divine occurrence. And there was a platform for it. So it happens. But don't expect that everybody that dies will have the privilege or the opportunity of raising up, being raised from the dead. While I was pastoring tax one in OAU, I was one of the, towards the end of my tenure, one of my fellowship members lost his dad. So they called me and told me to bring the boy home. They've called the boy and lied to him to bring him home. He didn't cooperate. He said he's not coming home. That what? The school is still in session. So they called me that whatever I will do, I should ensure that the boy comes back home that night. So I called him and told him I had the administration in their area and I wanted to pass the night in their house. and I want him to be around. So we came to Lagos together. In the bus, we've talked so much about debt. I didn't tell him anything, but I was gisting him how that we shouldn't be afraid of debt, how that debt is actually a good thing and the beginning of the very best. So we gisted and had a very nice time. And when he got home and they told him his father had died, he looked back at me and was wondering, Shetty Motelene or what? But this is where I'm going. I left the next morning. They were to bury the man 2 or 3 days later. And he sent me a text when they were about to lower the coffin into the ground that the grave they dug could size the coffin, yeah, coffin of a wally. So he now sent a text to me that, I think this is not the time for my daddy to die. Let's agree together and pray that my father will come back to life. And my own faith will be. I replied the message immediately. I said, be it unto you according to your according to your faith. Seriously. They had to expand the grave and bury the man. The man is still inside the grave, but he's enjoying himself in the presence of God. Amen. So if it is that one, it happens under some conditions. It happens. Mercy, grace, somebody that is really, really praying, and God did not want to turn it down because he also promised to be a prayer answering God. But we've established that death is actually a good thing, right? For the Christian, and a very bad thing for the unbeliever, because the end of both, one is extremely good, the other is not even something to imagine. And the Lord will help us all to be rapturable in Jesus' name. I believe that's all for today. So that's a good recap of what we have done in the last 2 weeks. So hopefully next week we can pick up from there and continue the series on heaven. Formally, what we're supposed to do today is supposed to focus on what happens after a man dies. What exactly happens? And it will lead to some other questions. But we have established that God has made a good provision. Everybody is bound to go to hell, but you don't have to go there because Jesus Christ is standing always at the door of our hearts and knocking. And if any man will hear his voice and open the door, he says he will come in with a prepared dish, 6-course dinner, and he will eat with you and dine with you and give you what it takes to become what he wants you to become. Let's rise to our feet. We're just going to say a single prayer. See, the whole issue of being saved, this whole salvation thing can be likened to, how many of us know what they call caterpillar, an insect? You know, caterpillar is just a stage in the metamorphosis of a butterfly. After a while, the caterpillar would go into an inactive state for a period of time, and then before you know it, it becomes a beautiful butterfly. While the caterpillar was a caterpillar, if a caterpillar will move from this end of the church to this other end, it might take him half of a day. But when it becomes a butterfly, it can fly from here to here in 5 seconds. That means one is better than the other, right? When we came to God and we became saved, as it were, we had that, as it were, caterpillar nature. We are supposed to still be transformed fully to become the beautiful, boundless butterflies that would keep going everywhere, showcasing the beauty of the God that saved us. And I want us to pray that God will release the butterflies in us. It's a typological prayer. You want to tell God that, God, help me to release the beautiful butterfly inside of me. In other words, work on me, break me, mold me, make me to become like you. That is why we are still here. That is why you are still alive. That we may be conformed to the image of his dear son, that he may become the firstborn amongst many brethren. Romans 8:29. Lord, work on my life. Make me to become more like you. Give me what I need to be able to fall in love with your word, so that the more I study it, the more I look into that image, the more I can become like it from one level of glory to another. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. As Jesus is, so I am supposed to be in this world. Jesus is not confused. I'm not supposed to be confused.
Jesus has solutions to every of his problems. He has answers to every of his questions. I'm supposed to have answers to every of my questions. Jesus is highly exalted. He's at the top. I'm supposed to be at the top and the head, not the tail. Tell God to transform you from being a limited caterpillar to a limitless butterfly. I believe you are praying. I'm not hearing us pray, but I want to believe you are praying. It's not by how loud you shout, but sincerely communicate to God. Communicate to God. Let him deposit in you the virtues of transformations, the things you need to be transformed to the image of his son. Lord, this is our desire tonight. Thank you, everlasting Father. For in Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. Brother Kenny will pray for us. Brother Moses will give us the benediction.
Bata ba she fere o yo ma ba wa gbe ati awon ti o gbekele sha gbekele ona mi ra ko si lati la yo nu Jesu dupe ka gbe kele Oluwa, we have heard your word. It will not come more than this. It will not, even if you are saying these words from the mouth of the most mighty pastor in this world, it will not come more than this. And this is the very word that you are sending across at this time all over the world. Koro yi koma ba di koma ba jeri koma ba di witness against us on the day of judgment. We beseech you, O God, with all humility tonight, that you will walk upon our lives. Even if it will take you to break us down, to grind us into fine powder, by any means, by any process, Lord, do all that you will tonight to break us down and remold us into the likeness of your son in the name of Jesus. Even I want to one be la le iti oro iko ye wan dele e mimima a be okwe ko jo oro yiko fi ye wan funarare uluwa jo shebe. There is no life outside this world. If we have not come into this understanding, there is no, even the very word, we will not enjoy it. The only way we can enjoy life to its fullest is when we do it inside Christ. Lord, help us to understand these things in the name of Jesus. Oh my God, help us to understand these words in the name of Jesus. And Lord, in our daily living, practically show us how to live by these words in the name of Jesus. Thank you, everlasting Father. We pray as we go from here, Lord, grace, oh Lord, release grace upon us to live by your word in the name of Jesus. Help us to live out the life of Jesus through our life, through our sayings in every way in the name of Jesus. Oh, that your light will shine through us. We will not even to shout about it. People around us will see it in the name of Jesus. Thank you, everlasting Father. For we pray in the name of Jesus.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of God the Father, and the fellowship of Holy Spirit abide with us now and forevermore. Amen, 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 in Jesus' name.